Thank you so much for coming tonight. I appreciate your attendance, even though there's a storm. Life's full of storms, and we have to just put up with them and trust the Lord and push on. Amen? Great. Okay, thank you so much for your love for the Lord and your faithfulness to this church. And tonight I've got some amazing things which have just really uplifted my mind, and I want to share those great things with you tonight. And let's come to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we dedicate our time to Him. Let's pray. Dear loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing us with so many wonderful things, especially the salvation in Jesus Christ and the certainty of a home in heaven. We thank You for Christian friends. We thank You for Your unconditional love. We pray, Lord, that You'll speak to us tonight through Your word and teach us some great and mighty things that we can teach to other people as well. Help us, Lord, to understand the supernatural divine inspiration of the Word of God, so we can communicate that to other people, and so we can bring this country fully to Jesus Christ, and also be a light to the world, and have a mighty impact on this world for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, and pray that You'll strengthen us as we work together to win this world to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I trust everybody has a copy of this book, correct? Who does not have a copy? Please raise your hand. You don't have a copy? Oh, would you be so kind to get one, young someone? How many are in need of a copy? One, two, three. A little tiny girl. What a keen. Four. About four. Something like that. Okay. Let's turn to a page number 44. Look at 44. This is a very important prophecy. It's the most important prophecy in the whole Bible, because if you get this right, you can understand Revelation. If you get this wrong, you don't understand Revelation as much. But let's turn in the Word of God to Daniel chapter 9, because there's a mathematical aspect to this. And we are going to look at what I would call mathematical proof of the divine inspiration of the Bible. You hardly ever hear of the mathematics of prophecy, but this is what we're going to look at tonight. And if you've got a mobile phone with a calculator app, I would like you to pull it out after we've had a look at this passage. We're going to work through the maths of this prophecy. Sound good? And interesting? Okay. Daniel chapter 9. We'll read this in the Bible first, and then we'll look at the chart. This chart is a very valuable, important chart. It took a lot of study to work this out. And we're going to look at Daniel 9, 24 to 27, but let's just start off with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. When does everlasting righteousness get brought in? When do we get everlasting righteousness? Yeah, well, we get imputed righteousness, but as talk, the context we have to remember is Israel. Look at verse 24. The context is Israel, thy people, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. That's what the topic of this passage is. Thy people, underline thy people, and underline thy holy city. It is not talking about the church. We have to understand the ethnic division principle of Scripture. Give no offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. We must always ask, who is this passage talking about? Is it talking about the Jews or the Gentiles or the church? And verse 24 says it's talking about Daniel's people, which is Israel, and thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. Not talking about the church, not talking about the Gentiles, Israel. Okay? And to bring in everlasting righteousness. When does everlasting righteousness happen for the Jews, for Israel? Well, when Jesus returns, when Israel gets saved. Would you agree that when Jesus returns, Israel gets saved? Then there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who is the deliverer in Romans 11, 25, 26, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Does Israel have ungodliness today? Yes, absolutely. And when the deliverer comes back to the earth, when Jesus sets foot on the earth, he will purge out from among Israel the rebels, and he will bring in everlasting righteousness for Israel. Okay? Make sense? So it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Okay. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's the most holy place, the millennial temple. Now, verse 25 starts off with a very interesting little term. It says, know therefore and understand. He's saying, don't just know it, but you have to understand this. Meaning, there'll be a lot of people who will know about this, but they will not understand it. Can you see there's a difference between the two terms? Know it, and you must understand it. And this means understand the mathematics of it and the time of fulfillment of each step of this prophecy. And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which we're going to ask ourselves the question, which commandment was that to restore and to build Jerusalem? Who gave the commandment? When did he give the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem? What year was this? We have to answer these questions. If we get these questions wrong, the whole thing falls over. We don't get any understanding of it. So we'll come back to that in a minute. Know therefore, understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. Who is Messiah the Prince? The Lord Jesus Christ. We all agree with that? Okay, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A score is 20. 320 is a 60. 62. What's 7 plus 62? 7 plus 62 is 69. So we've got 69 weeks. Now, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So we have here the chart that's on this page 44. And so the first question is, the commandment to the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which commandment was that? Well, there was several commandments. One was to rebuild the temple. That was in Cyrus's, by King Cyrus. This is not the one we're talking about, because Cyrus gave the Jews permission to go back and rebuild the temple, which they did. But here we have the commandment to restore and build the city. You say, so which commandment is this? Well, let's have a look at the book of Nehemiah. Keep your finger in this passage, if you would, please. Okay. And we go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to start off at verse 1 and go down to verse 8, okay? And it came to pass in the month Nisan. That's the first month of the Jewish calendar, okay? And it would be talking about the beginning of the month Nisan. And the Jewish month calendar was a lunar calendar, meaning every month was a lunar month, meaning the month starts with a new moon, the 14th day is the full moon, and then you have another new moon and it's a new month. Okay, so it's the lunar month. That's what we have to understand, of which there were 360 days in a lunar year, and they made up for it other ways. But starting off with in the month Nisan, that would have been at the beginning of the month Nisan, with the appearance of a new moon, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Artaxerxes was a Persian king. The Iranian people know his name as Ardashir, King Ardashir. Very, very well known. His father was assassinated in December 465 BC. He came to the throne December 465 BC. That was his accession year, the accession year was a few months, and then he came to power in the first year was 464 BC. So if the first year was 464 BC, what year would the 20th year be? 444 BC, correct? Makes sense? So he came to the... His first year was 464 BC, and you go 20 years into the future, and you get 444 BC. Correct? Okay. In the 20th year, Barzuk is the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. But wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, underline city, because this is talking about the city of Jerusalem, isn't it? Exactly what Daniel 9 is prophesying, okay? So if you get your pen and underline the word city, that confirms the context as being the same as prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city. There's that word city again. You may like to underline that word city in your Bible. If you don't underline that, you miss the context. You miss the fulfilment of this prophecy, Daniel 9. The city of my father's sepulchres, that I may, what? Build it. That's his request. He wants to build Jerusalem, correct? He wants to restore and build Jerusalem, because the gates are burnt with fire and the city has been destroyed, lies waste. And underline the phrase, that I may build it. Verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall, underline wall, there you go again, wall of the city. So it's the context is very clearly rebuilding the city and the wall and the gates. Agree? For the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, I've underlined that phrase, king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Pretty good? So here we have the starting point. And you've got to know and understand the starting point, that of this 70-week prophecy. So the time is, so we have a computers that can calculate the exact time of the beginning of the lunar month of Nisan back in 444 BC. And the time of the appearance, the new moon occurred on the 2nd of March, but it was not visible until 10 p.m. on 4th of March, 444 BC. Understand that? And so here we have the starting point, 10 p.m., 4th of March, 444 BC. There's four fours in this time. Okay, 10 p.m., 4th of March, 444 BC was the exact hour that King Artaxerxes of Persia gave the command for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and restore and build the city of his father's sepulchres. Okay, and that is when the clock started ticking. Okay, tick, 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 tick. And it says there'll be 69 weeks until the coming of Messiah the Prince. We have to ask the question, what is meant by the weeks? Now, there's a little problem in the English language here. The Jews had groups of 7 years, okay? So the Hebrew word is hepdomad, and that means a group of 7 years. But there is no English word for a group of 7 years, is there? We have decade, which is a group of 10 years. We have century, a group of 100 years. Millennium for a group of 1,000 years. A score, which would be a group of 20 years. But we don't have any English word for a group of 7 years. So what were the translators going to do? How do you translate that? So they thought, well, the only word that we have that's a group of seven somethings is a week, a group of 7 days. So we'll use the word week. But you have to understand that it really means a group of 7 years. Make sense? Okay, so let's pull out our calculators. Let's start to do some mathematics. Now, hardly ever does this happen, but if you get the maths right, it will amaze you. Okay, so I need everyone to pull out your calculator. Does everyone have a calculator on your phone? You don't have a calculator, young man, on your phone? You? Yes, no? Can I have a volunteer? Isaac, can you come up with me? Do you have a calculator on your phone? Who has not got a calculator on your phone? Do you have a calculator? Come up the front, you. You. I know you don't, so I've got one on mine, and you can come and check it out. Okay. Isaac, you can come and watch, because I want you to understand the maths of this, okay? And it might be you might need to concentrate to get it right, but it's amazing. Let's up here, okay? Switch. You go there, and you go here, and here's my calculator, okay? So what I want you to do, it says 69 weeks, so type in 69. That's the time from the going forth, the commandment, restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Okay? So we've got 69 weeks. Now, a week is a group of 7 years. We've worked out correct? So go multiple times 7. And what does that give you?
483.
Okay? Now, 483 years. Now, in the Jewish calendar, they had 360 days in a year. But we have 365 in ours, and they made up for it some other way. And the funny thing is there were 8 ancient nations which had 360 days in a year. The Arabs had 360 days in a year. That's why they had 360 idols in the Kaaba in Mecca before Muhammad's time, one idol for each day of the year. The Mayans had 360 days. The Chinese had 360. The Indians had 360. The Babylonians had 360. The Persians had 360. So what's going on here? Maybe there was a change in the rotation rate of the Earth back in the past, but today it's 365.2422 days per year. So the time here is talking about 360 days in a what we call a prophetic year, okay? And that is discussed in the book of Revelation. 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years gives you a 360-day year, okay? But that is the time scale that we are talking about. Fair enough? Okay, so we've got 483 prophetic years, and you go multiply it by 360 days per year, and it equals what? You've all got that? You all with me? 173,880. So that is the exact number of days from 10 p.m. 4th of March 444 BC unto the coming of Messiah the Prince. Now, we need to convert that into our years, right? In our year, we have what we say about 365.2422. So let's go divide that by, press the divide button, and then type in 365.2422. Can you do it, please? 365.2422. And what do you get?
476.07661.
That's exactly right, 476.067661 of our years. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, 10 p.m. 4th of March 444 BC, unto Messiah the Prince. So now we need to check and see if this actually came true. This is the prophecy for the coming of Messiah the Prince, but we need to ask ourselves the question, what time in Messiah's life might this be talking about? Well, I was talking about Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey to offer himself as king to Israel. And they rejected him, and the clock stopped, and you had the church age. And then Jesus died the following Friday. But let's convert this now, okay? So we've got 444 BC is our starting point. We all agree with that? 20th year of Artaxerxes. So we're going to move into the future, 476 years. What's the calculation we need to do? You go minus 444. So if we start at 444 BC, move 476 into the future, we land at what would appear to be 32.067661. And we would conclude, we think at first glance that that's talking about 32 AD. However, there's a problem. And the problem is there is no year zero. Did you know that? you have 1 BC, and 12 months later you have 1 AD, because there's no year zero. So if there's no year zero, how do we have to correct this figure?
You add 1 year.
You add 1 year. So go plus 1 to that, please, because there's no year zero. And what year do we come to?
33
AD is the prophecy of the year of the coming of Messiah the Prince to Jerusalem to offer himself as king. And we're going to have to check and see if that is correct later on. But that's what the prophecy indicates. Okay? Now, we've established 33 AD. So just go, we now need to look at that fraction of a year. Okay? So go minus 33. Get rid of the 33. And it leaves us with the fraction of a year being 0.067661 of a year. You with me? Okay, so we have to work out how many days is 0.067661 of a year. What must we do to determine that? We go times 365.2422. So please go times 365.2422. And we get how many days? 24.7 days, correct? Okay, so let's just focus on the 24-day part for the moment. The command to go and restore and build Jerusalem was given on what date? It was given on 4th of March, 444 BC. So we need to add, 4th of March, we must add 24 days. Can you do that, please? So 24 plus 4 gives you what? 20. So that would take us to 28th of March, 10 p.m., 33 AD. Would you agree with that? Everybody agree? You with me? 4th of March plus 24 days gives 28th of March, 10 p.m. However, there is a fraction of a day. It was 24.7128. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we now have 28.7128. Okay. So we've established 10 p.m. 28th of March. So go minus 28, get rid of the 28. Now we need to work out how many hours is that extra bit. So we've got 0.7128 of a day. How many hours? How do we work out how many hours is 0.7128 of a day?
Times 24.
Go times 24. And how many hours is that?
17.
Let's call it 17 hours. Okay? And so what we need to do, the clock started at 10 p.m., 4th of March, 444 BC. So to 10 p.m., we must add 17 hours. 10 p.m. plus 2 hours would take us to midnight, but that would leave another 15 hours. So midnight plus 15 hours would take us to what time? 3 p.m. on which date? 29th of March, not 28th, because we've now, the 17 hours has pushed it over from the 10 p.m., 28th of March, now to 3 p.m., 29th of March. And this is a prophecy, the prophecy telling us the exact year, month, day, and hour of Jesus Christ's first coming into Jerusalem on a donkey to offer himself as king. Do you get it? Do you get it? Who gets it? You get it? Beautiful. It gets better. It gets better. Let's go and just check, and we have to ask the question, do you think Israel should have known this time? Do you think the Jews should have known this day? They should have, shouldn't they? They should have pulled out their calculator and done the maths. But they didn't. But let's go, please, now to Luke 19. Luke 19. Here we have this wonderful fulfillment. Do you think Jesus did the maths? Jesus did the math. Okay? We have Luke 19, and we start at verse 38. And this is where even 28. I'll start off at 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount called Olive, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and let him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in what? This thy day. Underline that phrase, this thy day. He's saying, you should have known that this is your day, that Daniel prophesied as the day of the coming of Messiah, the Prince. But you didn't do the maths. You should have known it. If you had have known, this is your day. The things which belong to thy peace. Meaning, if Israel had have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, you would have had the 70th week, the last 7 years continue, and Jesus would have set up his kingdom 7 years later, and you would not have had the church age. However, the Jews rejected Christ, and the clock stopped, and the church age started, and the Jews have been persecuted and killed and massacred for the last 2,000 years. Why? Because they knew not this thy day. They did not know this is their day, the things which belong to their peace. Had they received Messiah, the Prince of Peace, they would have had peace. But they didn't understand the maths of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And we read verse 43, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Who are their enemies? The Romans. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Interesting statement, isn't it? Because you did not know the time of Messiah visiting you as the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. And so Jesus is saying here that you guys, you Jewish people, you made an enormous mistake because you did not check the mathematics of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. You did not know that this was the exact date prophesied by Daniel for the coming of Messiah the Prince. As a result, you're going to lose your city, you're going to lose your temple, you're going to lose your freedom, you're going to lose your peace, you're going to be killed, you're going to be sold as slaves, for 2,000 years you'll be persecuted. All because you knew not the time of your visitation. What's this saying? Jesus is saying we must know the mathematics of Bible prophecy. Amazing. And so, here we have the prophecy. Let's go back now to Daniel chapter 9. And so, if we look at the chart, we see the starting date, 10 p.m. 4th of March, 444 B.C. We see 3 p.m. 29th of March, 33 A.D. Okay, you with me? All got that? On the chart, page 44, you need to look at the chart. Please, please, please look at the chart because this is super significant. And I want to tell you you say, what's the relevance of this? Well, I'll tell you the relevance of this. Number one, Muslims in the silly Quran say that Jesus did not die. But here we have a prophecy in Daniel 9 that Jesus would be cut off and killed. And it gives the, we'll see the exact time. The Bible prophesies the exact time of Jesus' death. And atheists say, oh, the Bible is not the word of God. And you say, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants atheist, please explain the maths of this prophecy. What was the probability and the chance of this exact year, month, day and hour being guessed by Prophet Daniel for the coming of Messiah the Prince? What? Tell me the probability, Mr. Atheist. How did Daniel know that this would happen? Huh? Only somebody outside time revealed this to the Prophet Daniel, and that is our Creator Almighty God, okay? Okay, so Sundays, it's Palm Sunday the 29th. Of March. What was the what date was the Monday? Sunday 29, Monday 30th. Tuesday 31. Wednesday 1st of April. Thursday 2nd of April. Friday 3rd of April. Okay. So 3rd of April, 33 AD, was the Friday. And Jesus, we have Good Friday. You've heard of Good Friday? Jesus died on the Friday. And they say, wasn't he in the grave 3 days and three nights? Well, the answer is yes. But the Jews regarded part of a day as a day and part of a night as a night. You did not need a full night. You needed a part of the night to be considered a night and a part of a day to be considered a day. And so just to confirm that it was the Friday that Jesus died, remember how there was 3 hours darkness from 12 noon till 3 p.m.? Such darkness that historians tell us that they could see the stars in the sky and people needed lanterns to walk about. The darkness was so pitch black. Supernatural 3 hours darkness. And for the next 300 years, the universities of the ancient world debated what could possibly have caused this 3 hours darkness. Some people said it was an eclipse of a solar eclipse, but you never, never have a solar eclipse in a full moon because the moon is on the opposite side of the earth. You need it the other way around. So it was certainly not a solar eclipse, okay, by the moon, because the moon would be on the other side of the earth if it's a full moon. And so the question they asked was, how can you possibly have four seemingly unrelated events all happening at the one time? You have Jesus dying, you have the sun blacking out for 3 hours, you have earthquakes, you have the curtain being ripped in the temple from top to bottom. What on earth would cause these four unrelated events to happen together? And nobody could work it out. And so, but let's, with that in mind, the 3 hours darkness, that was the first. Jesus died about the ninth hour, meaning he died just before the, like in the last part of the 3 hours darkness. So that was night number one, okay? Then the sun came out from 3 p.m. till, say, 6 p.m. That was day one. You with me? And then Friday night, a normal Friday night, was night two. The normal Saturday was day two. Saturday night was night three. And early Sunday morning was day three, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. So there's your 3 days and three nights. So that's why we know that it was a Friday. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we see this interesting statement. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Passover. What's Passover? Well, remember Egypt at the Exodus? The tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. God said to the Jews and to the Egyptians, if you kill a lamb and apply its blood on the doorpost and lintel, when the angel of death passes over, God will not allow the angel of death to kill the firstborn. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins by receiving Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the blood of Christ causes the judgment of God to pass over us. Isn't that beautiful? Whoa, love it. And so the prophecy was the Passover. That was a type of Jesus Christ, and Jesus' death fulfilled the Passover type. And so the Passover happened on the 14th day of the month. And that's said in I think it's Exodus 12, about verse 6. I'll just give you this for a second. Just give me a tick and I'll turn it up in the Bible. Exodus 12, verse 6. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein you shall eat it. Okay, so 14th day of the month is when Passover took place, and 14th day of the month was always a full moon. You got it? Because the Jews had a lunar calendar. Okay? 14th day was always the full moon. Okay, so, and that's the exact time of the Passover, always on a full moon. Is that clear? Happy with that? So we need to ask a question. Was Friday, 3rd of April, a full moon? How do you work that one out? Well, nobody in the world could work that one out until computers came on the scene and software. And there is a website called astropixels.com which gives the exact minute of every new moon, quarter moon, full moon, all the way back 6,000 years. Pretty good? And we go to... We look at the year 33 AD. Did you get those photocopy papers that you did yesterday? Is it possible to get hold of those, please, if that's relevant? If you can, that would be a help. But anyhow, what I've done, if you look at the bottom of this chart, can you see that little box? Little box. There. See that little box? This is a cutout. I've cut out the relevant section for the year 33 AD. Here we have 33 AD, full moon, occurred January 4, February 3, March 4, and full moon was which date?
April
3rd. Wow, the exact Friday after the 69th week was fulfilled. Pretty good? You like that? So we say, wow, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He died on the Passover full moon. In 3rd of April, 33 AD. You like that? Pretty good? Interesting. Who you all understand that? Hand up if you understand what I'm talking about. And 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Do you want to give that sheet out? That's what I've done is I've photocopied the page. Just have a couple of gentlemen, volunteers. Can you be so kind, you two gentlemen, or some others, to please grab a copy and pass them out. This is a photocopy of the astropixels.com website. And you can type in any date, any year, and you get all these figures coming up for the different lunar phases. You like that? Pretty good? Okay, so we've established that Friday, 3rd of April was a full moon. And I said to myself, oh, this is great, praise the Lord, I'm happy to see that. But then after about a year went by and I started to think about it a bit more deeply. And let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, 46. We'll read 45, okay? We're going to read 45 down to 50, okay? Matthew 27, 45 to 50. Okay, you've got that sheet, and so can you see that there? You've got at the bottom of the page 33 AD. Can you see 33 AD in that little chart that's been handed out? And across the page is Friday, 3rd of April. Can you see that? And it says full moon. You agree with that, everybody? You happy with that? Beautiful. So about a year went by, I was rejoicing in the fact that Passover moon occurred on Friday, 3rd of April. And I said, hooray, 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 we've proven something amazingly well. But then I thought about it a bit more deeply. Let's look at Matthew 27:45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And what's verse 46 say? Now, that's 45. I want 46 now, please. And about the what hour? About the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What time is the ninth hour? 3 o'clock. Because the day began at 6 a.m. and the sixth hour would have been 12 noon. And the ninth hour was 3 p.m. But it says about the ninth hour. It doesn't say exactly the ninth hour. It says about the ninth hour, doesn't it? Let's keep reading. Jesus cried with a loud voice. Okay, verse 47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calls for Elias. 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. 49, the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. What's it mean to yield up the ghost?
He died.
He died. So what time did Jesus die, according to the Bible? About 3 p.m. It doesn't say exactly 3 p.m. It says about 3 p.m. So it would have been a little bit inside that 3 hours of darkness, just before the sun came out. And so the question I asked is, I wonder if this lunar phase computer software gives us any indication as to the exact minute of the full moon. Look at your sheets. What is the exact minute of the full moon on 3rd of April, 33 AD? What time? 14:52, which is what? It's 2:52 p.m. Is that about the ninth hour? Whoa! Can you see? Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Right. Amen. And nobody in the world knew this until computer software was invented. You get it? You hand up if you understand what's going on here. You get it, do you? This is supernatural, amazing, that God perfectly fulfilled the Passover type in Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb that was shed his blood for our sins and died the exact year, month, day, hour, minute of the full moon in 33 AD. What is the chance of that happening, Mr. Atheist? Mr. Muslim? What's the chance of that happening? Impossible. Is that exciting? Wow. I couldn't believe it. And Bible-believing independent Baptist Christians did, I don't think they produced this software. In fact, I don't even think they looked up this particular date and time. I have never heard of anybody who's checked up this lunar phase for the full moon. Is that interesting? Now, another thing I checked, so it got better. It gets better. And I thought to myself, I wonder what year Jesus was born, because it says in Luke chapter 3, if you go to Luke chapter 3, how old was Jesus when he started his ministry?
30.
Yeah, Luke chapter... Is it Luke chapter 3? Yeah, verse 23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Okay? That's when he was baptized. Okay. Jesus was about 30 years of age when he was baptized. And his ministry was about 3.5 years. So 33, take away 3 and a bit would give you what? About 29 AD, 30 AD, he started, say 30 AD when he started his ministry. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there's any indication of the year and the date of Jesus' birth. And I came across a website, which a YouTube channel, which, you know, the Star of Bethlehem. The wise men from the east saw the Star of Bethlehem, indicating that Jesus had been born. And they came across from Persia, and they came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And so the thoughts crossed my mind, what was the Star of Bethlehem? Anyone have a clue what the Star of Bethlehem was? I didn't have a clue. But we have some computer software called Starry Night. Starry Night computer software can duplicate the exact position of every planet and every star in the sky back as far as you want to go. Interesting thought. And so it's been calculated from this Starry Night software that on 17th of June 2 BC there was a conjunction of Mars and Jupiter, so that these two planets conjuncted to produce a massive bright light in the sky, which the wise men interpreted as the Star of Bethlehem. And they came across to worship him, and they would have got there by about December 25. And we know these stories, the story. So I thought to myself, okay, if that is correct, then that should confirm the 33 AD time for Jesus' death. Would you agree? So let's do the maths, shall we? If Jesus was born June 17, 2 BC, the next year, 1 BC, how old, June 17, how old would Jesus be? In 1 BC, he's born in 2 BC. Let's focus on the 2 BC. Born in 2 BC, June 17. In 1 year later, in 1 BC, he would have been age 1. There's no year 0, so the next year would be 1 AD. So in the year 1 AD, he would be how old? 2. So the year 1 AD, he'd be 2. Agree? And the year 11 AD, he would be at 10. 2 plus 10 is... Well, he'd be 12 in the year 11 AD. The year 21 AD, he would have been 22. And the year 30. So we got 1 AD, he'd be 2. And 31 AD, he would be 31 AD, he'd be 32. So you go 32 AD, he'd be 33. And June 17, 33 AD, he'd be 34. With me? You can just understand it's a bit hard to understand. Just 1 AD, he'd be 2. So you add 30 and you get 31 AD, he'd be 32. And 33, he'd be 34. So age 34. He'd be 34 in June 33 AD. So he would have been exactly 33 when he came into Jerusalem. If you check that, you can write it on a bit of paper. Just do it that way and satisfy yourself. But it's totally correct. 33 AD. April, he was 33. And June of that 33 AD, he would have been 34. Make sense? I hope you can understand that. If you can, just... I'm sorry, it's a bit tricky, but 1 AD... he would have been 2, and so 31 AD, he would have been 32. And 32, he would have been 33, and 33, June, 34. Get it? I hope you get it. So what we've discovered is the Starry Night software of the conjunction of Venus and Jupiter confirms the Daniel 70-week prophecy and confirms the AstroPixel software for the full moon being 33 AD. Is that interesting? You like that? It's amazing. I'm so excited that God is a God of detail, and he's got control of every element of this universe.
Yeah.
And he knows what he knows what he's doing, and he knows when he's doing it. And people don't appreciate how accurate and intelligent and detailed God is. But this software here shows that God is perfectly in control of everything, and he's got his plan and he's working it out, and we just have to trust him. And this leads me to something else. I've got a little problem. There's a passage in the Bible that freaks me out. It really freaks me out. I see what it's saying, and I believe the Bible, but it's so astonishing that I can't digest it. I want to run it past you to ask your opinion. Is that okay? Is that okay? I'd like to give you a Bible quiz. Okay. Let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 5. It scares me. It scares the life out of me. And I just want you to tell me what you think about this. I almost shake in my boots when I look at this passage. And it's overwhelming. I think about it. I say, a part of me says I can't believe it, but my spiritual brain says it's true. Okay? And Jesus, look at Hosea 5:15. Hosea 5, verse 15. We're going to ask you a series of questions. I'm not going to tell you what I think, but I'm going to ask you to tell me what you think. Is that reasonable? Here we go. Hosea 5, verse 15. We're going to read this, and the question we need to ask is, who is talking in this passage? Here it says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Who is the I that's talking in this passage, would you think?
God.
Well, the answer is in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Okay, so who is talking in this passage in Hosea 5:15? Jehovah God. And who is he talking to? Agree? Israel? That's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, you children. Okay, so looking at 5:15, back on 5:15. I, Jehovah God, will go and return to my place. What is Jehovah God's place? Okay. Question. When did Jehovah God come to earth? When did Jehovah God come to earth? Correct. When Jesus was born. Agree? Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. When did Jehovah God return to his place? His place being heaven. When did Jehovah God return to his place, heaven? 33 AD. And notice the next word, it says till. What does till mean? He's in heaven. Jehovah God the Son returned to heaven, and he stays in heaven until. Till means up to the point in time, correct? He's only in heaven until something happens. And what is that thing that triggers Jesus' return to earth?
Israel acknowledging.
And says, until they, that's Israel, agree, acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Question, has Israel acknowledged, so what is the offense of Israel? What was the offense that Israel committed? They rejected the Messiah, and what else did they do?
They killed
him. They crucified him. Okay? Has Israel acknowledged that they offended God by crucifying Jesus? No, they have not yet acknowledged that. And that is the reason that Jesus Christ has not yet returned. But if all of Israel said, we have offended against Jehovah God by crucifying Jehovah God Messiah, Jesus Christ, that would trigger Jesus' return, wouldn't it? But it hasn't happened. They haven't admitted it. So Jehovah God the Son has not yet returned, correct? So he's only in heaven until the Jews acknowledge their offense. When they acknowledge their offense, that's when Jesus returns. Agree? All agree with that? Let's go to chapter... In their affliction, they will seek me. What's the affliction? Their affliction. What's that talking about? Tribulation. To the Jews, time of Jacob's trouble, correct? They have a lot of persecution by the Antichrist and other bad guys, and they will seek the Lord. They will commence to seek the Lord in the tribulation, agree? The Russian invasion of Israel, Israel will be saved, and they'll start to think, oh, that was a miracle of God. Let's check out God. Let's take God seriously. Let's check the prophecies. Amen? Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and who is talking in 6:1? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us, he has smitten, he will bind us up.
Israel.
Israel is talking at the time of Jesus' return, where they're deciding as a nation, let us return unto the Lord, correct? But verse 2, let's have a look at verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Notice the first part of this verse. After 2 days will he revive us. Revive. We all like revival, don't we? We need to ask the question, if Israel's going to be revived, does Israel get revived in the future? Is this saying that Israel will be revived spiritually in the future sometime? Is it saying that? Is Israel going to be revived spiritually? Correct. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11, 25, 26. So we need to ask another question. When did Israel die spiritually?
When they killed Jesus.
Would you agree with that? When they killed Jesus? Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate means dead. That's when they rejected him, correct? And he cursed the fig tree, correct? And the fig tree is a symbol of what? Israel nationally. Joel 1:6, they barked my fig tree. So is the fig tree is a symbol of Israel nationally? And it says here, then the fig tree died the next day. And the disciples says, wow, look at that fig tree that you cursed. It's shriveled up. It's dead. And that's a prophecy of is God cursing Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ, correct? And so I think we have good reason to conclude that Israel died spiritually in 33 AD. John the Baptist led a revival, did he not? And there was some revival there. But Israel died when the leaders rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. You got that? Okay, so what year did they reject Jesus and what year did Israel die spiritually? 33 AD, which we've seen from the Mass before. Amen? Okay, it says here, after 2 days will he revive us. Did Israel get revived spiritually 24-hour days after 29th of March 33 AD? Yes or no?
No.
No. They're still dead spiritually today, aren't they? I spoke to a Jew in Sydney Airport, an Orthodox Jew, and I showed him some prophecies. Oh, no, don't know about that. No, don't know about that. Never heard of that before. He's Orthodox. Reads his Old Testament. Doesn't have a clue about the prophecies of the Messiah. First or second coming. No idea. Blind. Dead spiritually. Amen? So Israel did not get revived spiritually 24-hour days after 29th of March 33 AD when they died. So if a day is not 24 hours, what is a day meaning? Is there a Bible verse that teaches that?
Yes.
2 Peter 3 verse 8. Let's just take a moment to look at 2 Peter 3 8 so we get it right. 2 Peter 3 8. Okay. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He says, don't be ignorant of this. Now, when I read that, I've been a Christian since 1965, and that's a long while, And I've read this verse many times, and I said, why on earth does Peter say, be not ignorant of this one thing? It sounds like this is an important truth that we need to know and understand. But what's the significance of this verse? And it just flew over my head. And I thought about that, and I thought, I wonder if there's a connection between 2 Peter 3:8 and Hosea 6 verse 2. Understand? So if you take this at face value, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So what's linking that back to Hosea 6:2, after 2 days will he revive us? What would that indicate? If 1 day is 1,000 years, what's 2 days?
2,000 years.
And if Israel died spiritually in 33 AD, when would you expect Israel to be revived spiritually? And if you look at Zechariah 12:10, let's go to Zechariah 12:10. We ask ourselves the question, does Israel getting revived spiritually happen at the same time as Jesus Christ returning to the earth? Would you agree with the two happen together? Look at Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they, this is Jehovah God speaking, correct? And they, Israel, shall look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they have pierced, and they shall what?
Mourn
for him, as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So when does Israel mourn and realize that they have crucified their Messiah? According to this verse, when do they mourn? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And when will Israel look upon Jesus whom they have pierced? When will they actually look on Jesus whom they have pierced? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And one says in 13:6, what are these wounds in thine hands? He says, Jesus, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So when does Israel look upon Jesus, Jehovah God, whom they pierced? It's when Jesus returns, is it not? So I look at that and I say to myself, Israel getting revived spiritually happens at the same time as Jesus returning to the earth. Is that reasonable to conclude that? Is that reasonable? Yes or no? Anyone have a problem with that? I don't have a problem. That's what it tells me. As far as I've got a logical brain and I understand English grammar, that's what it seems to be telling me, that Israel looks upon Jesus whom they pierced and they mourn for him. Suddenly, it clicks together. And I thought, we've crucified our Messiah 2,000 years ago. Uncontrollable weeping of the Jewish nation. And if a day is 1,000 years and 2 days is 2,000 years, 33 plus 2,000 equals... And I think about that and I say, I believe the Lord is coming back soon. I see this prophecy is being fulfilled. And I think, can this be right? And then I think to myself, I believe in the rapture occurring before the tribulation. You all believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. Let's do some more maths. There we go. Put in 2033. Minus 7. What do you get?
2026.
Now, I'm not a date setter. I'm just a Bible student who takes the Word of God seriously. And I thought about this and I said, maybe it's just approximate. Maybe a day is just approximately 1,000 years. That's what I thought. Because I couldn't quite get my brain around this being exact. So I said, maybe it's just approximately 1,000 years. But let's go to Hosea 6 verse 2 again. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. What do you think the third day is? In the third day, he, Jehovah God, will raise us, Israel, up, and we shall live in his sight. So what is the third day talking about, friends? Millennium. Now, is the millennium exactly 1,000 years or approximately 1,000 years? Six times in Revelation 20 it's stated as being exactly 1,000 years. So I thought to myself, okay, in fact I showed this to a friend. He said, if the millennium is exactly 1,000 years, the third day exactly 1,000 years, then the first 2 days must be exactly 2,000 years, not approximately. And I said, wow. And I said, look, if I'm wrong, please show me where I'm wrong. But that's what it seems to be saying. I think, is it possible that God is telling us something here? And I thought about it a bit more deeply, and I thought, are there any other examples of in the Bible where God told his people the year of something happening? Can you think of any other examples in the Bible where God told his people the year of some event happening in the future? Can you think of any example of that? There's four examples. The first one is Noah. God told him how many years to build the ark, and he said, how many years will be? 120. So Noah knew that he had 120 years to build the ark. Reasonable? Second example, the Jews in the wilderness. How many years did they say they'd be wandering in the wilderness for? So they didn't get depressed and think this was a never-ending wandering. He said, you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and then you go into Canaan. The younger generation goes into Canaan. Can you think of another example? How about when Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon? How many years did Jeremiah tell people that they would be captive in Babylon for? 70 years. And the exact 70th year, King Cyrus conquered Babylon and gave the Jews permission to return to build the temple. Pretty good. And then a fourth example is the year of Messiah's first coming. The Jews should have known that. And I wonder if this is exactly as it appears to be. Now, I'm not saying I'm a prophet. Don't think that. I'm not a date setter. I'm not anything better than any other Christian. All I am is God says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I look at that, and look, I've asked the best Bible scholars in the world, the prophecy lecturers at big Bible colleges in America and around the world, show me where I'm wrong. And none of them can show me where I'm wrong. And I say, have you ever thought about this before? They say, I've never thought about it. I say, what's going on? How come I'm the only one who thinks about this? Has this got any relevance to us today? And I think you have to have a love for Israel to appreciate prophecies such as this. A lot of Christians don't love Israel. Would you agree with that? A lot of churches are what you call amillennial, and they think God's finished with Israel. And God says, well, you're on the wrong track, mate. You need to have a love for Israel, but you also need to believe in pre-tribulation rapture. And what year are we now?
2019.
So take away 2026, take away 2019, and what do you get? If that's correct, would that change your mind about taking the work of God more seriously? Would you think that would be? Would you take God's work more seriously if that was true? I'm not saying it's definite. I don't know. Okay? I look at the Bible, and that's what it tells me. And I can't get my brain around that. I cannot see where I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, please show me, and I'll apologize. You know, are you with me? And I'll repent. I'll say, I'm sorry. I didn't get it right. I was mistaken. And I tell people, show me where I'm wrong, and I'll apologize. But nobody can show me where I'm wrong. And if this is the case, In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 25, we use this verse to say we should come to church, 24 and 25. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So preachers say, we ought to come to church on Sunday, which is right, but they tend to not read the rest of the verse so much. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you what? What's God saying here? God says that you will be able to see the day of the second coming approaching. Interesting thought. Now, who thinks... We have a lot of people here who look at the political events in the world today, correct? Anyone interested in political events as they match Bible prophecies? Hand up if you're interested in that. I find that's amazing. You look at the politics of the world today and you think, wow, that's all spoken of in the Bible. And I say, I can see that they're converging, these prophecies are converging to the return of Christ. And I think to myself, when will this be? And I look at this passage and I think, ah, can you see the conflict in my brain? I don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness and make false prophecy. I'm not prophesying anything. But I look at this passage and I say, could this be something that God wants us to understand and get ready for his coming? I'll tell you what, if this is correct, would you take the work of God more seriously? You better believe it. If you knew, yes, brother.
I didn't hear the last date that you all spoke about.
Okay. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it, okay? We saw that Israel gets revived 2033. Agree?
Yeah.
You believe in the 7 years tribulation? You believe in the rapture before the 7 years tribulation? So type in 2033, take away 7 years for the tribulation. Gives you what? And that's what you would expect, given this time schedule, the rapture. What year are we now?
19.
Take away... You got 2026. Take away 2019. And you get how many years are we from 2019 to 2026?
7 years.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah, I didn't hear that.
Sorry. Does it make sense now?
Yes.
Okay, and this frightens me. If I knew that I was going to face God in 7 years' time, I would say, wow, I need to take my Christian life a whole lot more seriously. And I think about this. I don't want Jesus saying to me, hey, Keith, it was in the Bible, but you didn't want to pay attention to it. Jesus criticized the Jews. You knew not the time of your visitation. He rebuked the Jews because they never understood the timing of the maths of Daniel 9. I don't want Jesus to rebuke me for not knowing this prophecy. Make sense? Whoa, I don't want Jesus to be rebuking me or you or any one of us. I have to be ready for Jesus' return. And one of the reasons I print up hundreds of thousands of these is I want to teach Bible truth all around the world. I want to teach, train soul winners all around the world. Because I'll tell you what, when the rapture hits, we're gone. And the world gets into a nightmare scenario. And it gets better. Go to Revelation chapter 13. There's something else interesting here. We have a passage here, verses 16 to 18. Revelation 13, 16 to 18. Here we have, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, so that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name or of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. But notice one little word in verse 16. Who is he in Revelation 13, 16? Who is he that caused everyone to get the mark of the beast? Who is he? Well, it's the Antichrist, isn't it? the Antichrist. But he says he causes how many people to get the mark in the right hand? All. What does that tell you, the word all?
Everybody.
What's it? It says that there will be a world government. World government. Agree? For him to force everybody in the world to get a right hand, a mark in their right hand or forehead, it says that he has a global government, a world government. Agree? So all the nations have yielded their power to the Antichrist. Now, if the rapture occurs in 2026, this is in the middle of the tribulation is Revelation 11. Agree? Okay. And this is just after the middle of the tribulation. So if you look at 2026 as the rapture, and you add 3.5 years, what do you get to?
2029.5.
Well, let's say it's middle of 2026 and say 3.5, it takes you to 2030. Do you know what? The United Nations have said that they will have a world government by 2030. It's called Agenda 2030. I thought to myself, are they kidding? That lines up exactly with this scenario here. Makes sense? Has anyone ever heard of Agenda 2030? You've heard of it. Well done. I appreciate your astuteness. Yeah. You're on the right track, madam. God bless you for that. And I think to myself, how am I going to change? And I'm frightened of all this because the tribulation hits. And by the way, there's a chapter in this book I want to look at now. You gentlemen may like to sit down now. Did you enjoy that? Thank you. There's a chapter. How's the time going? Okay. I'll let you sit down because I want to look at another chapter in this book that relates to this one, okay? Let's go, please, to Chapter 38. Let's look at chapter 38, shall we please? Because this is a very important chapter. And in the Answers book, each one of these points is expanded and enlarged in more detail. You've all got chapter 38. See that? It's on page number 68. There's the prophecies of Jesus' first coming are on the left-hand page, and the prophecies of Jesus' second coming are on the right-hand page of chapter 38. Okay, it's page 68. So we're going to have a look at this briefly now, okay? Because here we have a list of the prophecies. This is all the prophecies I can see that are being fulfilled in 2019. Okay? These are prophecies in the Bible 2,000 plus years ago that are all converging and getting partly fulfilled at the present time. Fair enough? Let's look at them. Number one, travel will increase. The time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. Many shall run to and fro. That's travel. Would you agree? Everyone here has probably travelled by plane or by car or by ship or train long distances that generations ago probably never dreamt of, okay? Right. And these prove the Bible to be 100% true. Number two, second prophecy, knowledge shall increase in the time of the end, as it says here. This includes electricity, computers, internet, satellites, iPhones, cars, planes, medicines. Number three, world population shall increase. John said in Revelation 9:16, the number of the army, that's from China, that came across was 200 million. Now, and he says, I heard the number of them, meaning his hearers found it hard to believe an army of a size of 200 million. But is there a country in the world today that could assemble an army of 200 million? Which country is that? China. And if you read Revelation 9, how many people get killed by this army? Revelation 9. Let's just look at it. It says, the army of the horsemen was... Oh, yeah, verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Third part of men. 33% of the human race. The number of the army, 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And verse 18, by these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, smoke, brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Wow. Now, is China expanding its influence in the world today? Oh, yes. If they kill babies, they got their one-child policy, killing babies. If they kill their own babies, will they have a problem killing other people? No. Atheists don't. They avoid. They shut up their conscience. Number four, fourth prophecy. False religions will increase. The disciples said to Jesus, What will be the sign of thy coming? And Jesus says, many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:35. We've got a lot of false religions in the world today, haven't we? Mormons, JWs, Iglesia Cristo, Catholic, Muslim, Hindus, evolutionists, atheists, all this nonsense. Amen? Number five, evil shall increase. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And it says men will be without natural affection. That's a prophecy of abortion, you know that? Because natural affection talks about the affection of a mother animal for its baby animals. In nature, mothers and fathers, animals love their baby animals, agree? And they defend them and protect them. But humans, many of them will have no natural affection and will be quite happy to kill their babies. Australia has just passed, New South Wales just passed a law in the lower house that it's okay to kill babies up to birth and even after birth. Especially if you don't like a daughter, terminate. Murder. That's insane. Christians are fighting it like crazy. And even the population, 86% of New South Wales people are against it, but the politicians passed it 59-31. What's going on? They're mad. They're evil. Exactly what the Bible says, without natural affection. Men will be fierce. That means terrorists. Amen? Let's continue on. Number six, missiles having tails like serpents, that's rocket exhaust, and heads that hurt, that's explosive warheads. That's the exact description of missiles, the foundation of all modern warfare. Agree? Heads that hurt and tails like serpents. Amen? Look at number seven, nuclear weapons. Jesus returns to destroy them which destroy the earth. Revelation 11:18. How can we destroy the earth today? Hydrogen bombs. Wow. Number eight, global government, global economy and internet. He causes all to receive a mark right in their right hand or forehead that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, name, number of the beast. His number is 666. This is a prophecy of world government, world economy, world internet. Number nine, electronic fund transfer speaks about people buying or selling. And there's a number 10, implantable biochip. You know, they've got microchips which are meant to go in the hand like there. See that? And they also say they've got the technology where if you put a microchip in your forehead, your thoughts can connect with the microchip to cause events, things to happen, doors to open, computers to activate and so forth. Now, they got the technology already now, okay? Sweden, people are getting microchips in their right hand. Have you heard that? Who's heard that? How many of you heard that? You've heard that? That's crazy. Why would they do it? They haven't read their Bible, have they? Number 11, artificial intelligence. He had power to give life to the image of the beast that it should speak. Revelation 13:15, that's artificial intelligence, wouldn't you agree? Robots? You've heard of robots? Okay, you ring up on the phone and you get a computer talking to you. Number 12, satellite TV. They of the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days in Jerusalem. How can people of the nations all see two dead bodies in Jerusalem? Because of satellite TV. Ooh. Let's look at number 13, European Union. We have in Daniel 2 the world empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Rome, which is the European Union. Okay, it used to be nation states. Now, as of around the year 2000, it's become a union of European nation states under the control of the EU in Brussels. And that's why Britain wants Brexit. Okay. Number 14, EU Muslim migrants. And there's an interesting verse in Daniel 2:43. It says, they, talking about the feet of clay and iron, the clay and the iron mixed together, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. So it's talking about the clay and the iron mingling, but not cleaving one to another. And I wondered what that's talking about. And it sounds a little bit like the Muslim migrants coming into Europe, establishing their no-go zones. They mix with the European culture, but they don't assimilate. Is that what happens? England and Europe have got these Muslim no-go zones where the cops don't even go hardly because they'll get bashed. You can't, if you're not a Muslim, you shouldn't go there. And that's mingling but not cleaving, is it not? It seems to be saying. We look at number 15, common sins. Neither repented they of them. This is after the third of the men, people get killed. Neither repented they of their murders, that's abortion, nor their sorceries, that's pharmacopoeia in the Greek, meaning drugs. Is there a drug problem in the world today? You better believe it. Fornication, people sleeping around, living together, or their thefts. Number 16, most churches are lukewarm, rich, and increased with goods, and know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3, the Laodicean church. Agree with that? Most churches are too scared to talk about the second coming, too scared to talk about hell, too scared to do any soul winning, too scared to evangelize Muslims, too scared to protest against homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion. Some churches are in favor of homosexuality in our state. It's crazy. Uniting churches have rainbow flags up. Welcome homosexuals into our church. The Bible says kick them out. What's wrong with them? Don't they read their Bible? Next one. Number 17, most Christians are asleep. They ignore hell and the tribulation. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Matthew 25, verse 5. Are there sleepy churches today? Yes. Number 18, scoffers in the last days deny Bible prophecy. They are amillennial. Noah's flood. They deny Noah's flood. They teach evolution. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 8. In the last days there shall come scoffers, evolutionists, atheists, scoffers at creation, scoffers at the authority of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible. Amen? Number 19, more persecution of Christians. It speaks in Revelation 6, 9, after the Russian and Iranian and Turkish invasion of Israel. It says, he saw souls under the altar in heaven slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are people who missed the rapture, but they got saved in the tribulation and they were killed for their faith in Christ. Interesting. Wonder how they got saved when the church was not around. Probably they did a Google search for how to be sure of going to heaven. They pulled up someone's website which tells them how to be saved. And the rapture, that was a fulfillment of prophecy and we've missed out. Maybe it was the kids of parents, Christian parents, who were a bit young to understand this. I don't know. But there will be a lot of people who will be persecuted, souls beheaded for the witness of Jesus, Revelation 20, verse 4. Is there a religion in the world that believes in chopping heads off of people they don't like? Islam says cut their heads off. Okay, so there's persecution of Christians. Number 20, many Iranian refugees. It says in Jeremiah 49, 36, there shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam, that's Iran, shall not come. Elam is a western province named after Elam, grandson of Noah, who founded Iran. So this is 1979, the Ayatollah Khomeini came to power, persecuted people in Iran, and so you get Iranian people fleeing to every country in the world. Has that prophecy been fulfilled? Yeah, come to Sydney, and there's 50,000 Iranians in Sydney. Go to Los Angeles, are there Iranians in LA? San Francisco? Yeah. Next one, number 21. Iran will have an evil anti-Christian government till Jesus returns. Jeremiah 49, 38, Jesus says, I will set, when he comes back to the earth, he says, I will set my throne in Elam. That's Persia, Iran. And will destroy from thence the king and the princes thereof. Who was the king of Iran? That's the Ayatollah. Who were the princes? The Islamic government. Mullahs, Sepah, Etalat. We put up our church website for LBC Farsi, and in 24 hours we had 1.6 million hack attempts to bring down the website, and it was discovered that it was a SEPA, the Iranian Secret Service, trying to bring down our Farsi website because of its anti-Islamic content. Amazing. Next one, number 22. China, oh, by the way, so Jesus comes and he executes the king and the Ayatollah and the whole evil Islamic government, and the Iranian people come back to Iran in peace. 22, China's Belt and Road Initiative. You heard of BRI, their Belt and Road Initiative? The Australian newspaper says it is a play for global power. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 says that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. What, that's for Armageddon. So they get involved in Armageddon as well. The way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Interesting thought, isn't it? And that's what the Chinese want to come over and take over. Let's go to number 23. Hindering influence of the Holy Spirit in American Christians voting for Donald Trump kept globalists out of government. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Why did Donald Trump become president? Because Christians voted for him. If the Christians didn't vote for him, who would have won the election? Hillary. Antichrist. Yeah, Hillary's controlled by the Antichrist. The globalists have taken control of the Democrat Party. Globalists have taken control of the Australian Labor Party. Globalists are in the Australian Liberal Party as well. Can you see this globalist influence? And he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Just imagine if the rapture had have occurred before the US, last US election, Hillary would have won for sure. And the globalist Antichrist would have taken over. But you take the Christians out at the rapture and suddenly there's no one to vote for someone like Donald Trump, and bang, you get the Antichrist world government in a flash, because the biblically ignorant unbelievers know fat nothing about prophecy, and they vote for someone who promises them the world and taxes them to death. And you see, can you see this hindering influence of Christians in America and Australia? Let's continue. It's amazing. Number 24. Jews have returned to their land to form the State of Israel in 1948. I will gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 36:24. Has that happened? 1948, yes. When the Lord shall build up Zion, Jerusalem, he shall appear in his glory. Psalm 102:16. 25. Israel has been brought back to their land from the sword. What's meant by from the sword? It's talking about 6 million Holocaust deaths in Ezekiel 38:8, caused by Adolf Hitler. Hitler killed 68 million Jews in World War II, correct. And Israel has been brought back to the land from the sword. From the sword means from the Holocaust massacre of 6 million Jews, okay? Next one, 26. 1 million Jews left Russia for Israel in the 1990s when Soviet Union collapsed. I will say to the north, give up, bring my sons from far. Isaiah 43:5-6. That happened. And there's a lot of Russians in Israel, Russian Jews in Israel. They got sick of the Soviet Union taxing them and they collapsed and they came to Israel and had the chance. Next one, 27. Israel is militarily superior to Egypt in four wars. Land of Judah shall be a terror to Egypt, Isaiah 19:17. Remember how Egypt attacked Israel four times? And lo and behold, they lost every time. And they said, I don't think we'll do it again. They're slow learners, aren't they? But they learned. Next one, 28. Israel, Egypt will be a base kingdom, Ezekiel 29. 20% illiterate, 20% unemployed, Islamic, unstable, dependent on aid from America. Okay. Number 29, Israel will be rebuilt. The cities shall be inhabited and the wastes shall be built. Ezekiel 36:10-11. 30. Israel will be tilled, planted and fruitful. I will multiply the fruit tree and the increase of the field and the blossom. Ezekiel 36:9, 30-35. 31, Muslims want Jerusalem. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Zechariah 12:3. Is Jerusalem a big problem in the world today? The Muslims want Jerusalem and the Jews say, no, 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 no. We're not going to give up Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the eternal, undivided capital of Israel. And the Muslims say, death to Israel. We want Jerusalem. And can you see it's a very difficult problem for Donald Trump to fix, or for anyone to fix, you see? Interesting thought, isn't it? So, let's look at the next one. Number 32, UN resolutions condemn Israel. Every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment, that's today, isn't it?
Right.
How many UN resolutions have there been against Israel? About 70.
Yeah.
How many against North Korea? About 5. How many against Iran? About 3 or 4. What's the bias against Israel? Because these countries are controlled by Satan and they hate Israel. But they don't understand that they, in their condemnation of Israel, are fulfilling this Bible prophecy. Every nation, that says here, every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment is the first part of the prophecy. Second part of the prophecy is, thou shalt condemn. When Jesus returns, Jews condemn those nations who have condemned them now. Number 33, Muslims hate Israel. It says, you had a perpetual hatred and shed the blood of the children of Israel. Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Did you know Hamas and the Palestinian Authority teach their little children to kill Jews? And the American government and Australian government pays our taxpayers' dollar to the Palestinian Authority, and that money goes to the families of terrorists who kill Jews. Now, I say, what on earth do we send money to a terrorist organisation like the PLO, which pays families of terrorists to kill Jews? Why are we doing this? It's madness, agree? Okay, but anyhow, number 34. God calls the Palestinian Liberation Organisation the enemy for wanting Israel's high places, Jerusalem, Hebron, Golan, West Bank. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 2. Muslims aim to negotiate Israel's land away. Ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, Ezekiel 36, 3. What's that mean, lips of talkers? It means they're trying to negotiate the land away from Israel. Oh, you give us your land and we give you peace. Give us Gaza and we give you peace. We promise we will not send any missiles on you if you give us Gaza. Baloney, rubbish, garbage. Israel did the experiment, gave Gaza to the Hamas, and Hamas sent thousands of rockets into Israel after they gave them control. That was a mistake, wasn't it? You know, that was the day that Israel gave Gaza to Hamas was Tisha B'Av, Israel's day of tragedy. It was also, there was a Hurricane Katrina, I think, happened the same week. And Ariel Sharon was struck, the Prime Minister of Israel was struck with a coma, and he became a vegetable in hospital as a punishment from God for giving up Gaza. And George Bush was the American president involved in facilitating that deal. And Hurricane Katrina happened, and there was a homosexual Mardi Gras the same Saturday, and there's a four unrelated events all happening together. Interesting thought. Next one, number 35. Muslims aim to wipe Israel off the map. They say, let us cut them off from being a nation. Psalm 83:4-18. Number 36, Jewish temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, the holy city. Rise and measure the temple of God, Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Did you know that there's a lot of plans in Israel to build the temple? They've got the red heifer, they've got the priesthood, they've got the garments, they've got the furniture.
They do.
They do, don't they? Absolutely. And the Bible says there will be a temple built in Jerusalem that the Antichrist will sit and set an image of himself and he'll command people to worship him. The Jews will say, no way, and then he will start persecuting the Jews in the middle of the tribulation. Okay? So if we see a temple being built soon, you think, wow, big, big prophecy being fulfilled. Amen? Let's look at the next one. 37. The Mosque of Omar, occupies the court. It says the court which is outside the temple, leave out, it is given to the Gentiles, and they shall tread underfoot Jerusalem 42 months. That's the second half of the tribulation. So the old temple was in the south of Jerusalem. Where the Jews pray, where the Temple Mount is, where the Mosque of Armor, that was the courtyard. And where they pray was the Antonia Fortress. It was not the temple, because Jesus says not one stone will be left standing upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, next one. 38. Israel would lose control of Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what he said, didn't he? Luke 21:24. Has Israel lost control of Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Yep. Israel still does not control Jerusalem. No way. If a Jew goes up and prays on a Temple Mount, they get arrested. Crazy. The Muslims are in Jerusalem. They got a lot of control. Israel does not have full control of Jerusalem yet, exactly as Jesus said. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's talking about the end of the tribulation. Next one, number 39. Russia, that's Magog, Iran and Turkey, that's Togarma, and Libya attack Israel from the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 38:1-8. That is exactly where the Russian, Iranian and Turkish militaries are located today, in Syria, on the mountains of Israel. Their militaries are there. Thank you, Islamic State, Daesh, for giving an excuse to the Russians and Iranians and the Turks to come in, to so-called, with the excuse of stabilising Syria. That's the mountains of Israel, okay? That's where they are now. And Israel's bombing Iranian targets, and Russia is being patient, but their patience will wear out. Okay? Next one. To number 40. They seek, Russia comes to take a spoil, an asset, Ezekiel 38:12. What's the spoil? This may be Israel's Leviathan oil and gas fields. Israel has a lot of offshore oil and gas fields, agree? You've heard about that?
Yes.
And Israel has got a pipeline to Greece, to Europe, and they can sell oil and gas cheaper to Europe because they're closer than what can Russia. And Russia, the cost of producing and bringing it to Europe is here. Israel's cost of producing and exporting oil and gas is down here. So Europe will pay the cheaper Jewish price. Russia will get angry and say, we don't like this, let's come and take over, and because they will lose money. Get it? And that's happening. Number 41, Saudi Arabia, that's Sheba and Dedan, and USA, that's the merchants of Tarshish, and Britain protest this invasion, Ezekiel 38:13. Those three groups of nations are allied. Interesting thought, exactly. Arabia, USA, the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish is Spain, and Spain colonized America, and America is a merchant power. There was no such word for America when Ezekiel wrote this. So how's he going to define America? The merchants of Tarshish, because Spain, Tarshish colonized America, and America's a merchant power. Agree? They protest. They're allied with Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, and the British Commonwealth countries, the Young Lions. Who's the Young Lions? Australia, Canada, New Zealand, some others protest this invasion. Make sense? Let's look at this one. Here's a beauty. This is a passage I've never understood until lately. Antichrist takes half of Jerusalem to enforce the two-state solution. Zechariah 14, verse 2. When Jesus returns, he's taught the passage is about Armageddon. Okay? The Battle of Armageddon. And I'll just look at Zechariah 14, verse 2 in the Bible. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, whose feet? Jehovah's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem on the east. But notice in verse 2, it says Antichrist takes how much of the city? Half the city. You say, what's going on here? Why would Antichrist only take half of the city of Jerusalem? Every conqueror would take all of it, wouldn't he? Why would he only take half? And the answer is to enforce the two-state solution. Who's heard of the two-state solution? I'll tell you what it is. The Muslim Palestinians They want the West Bank as a Muslim state, Palestinian state, and they want East Jerusalem to be the capital of the Muslim Palestinian state. And they have agreed for West Jerusalem to be the capital of a Jewish state. In other words, they're proposing a division of Jerusalem into East and West. And they propose half the city go to them and half goes to Israel. The Jews will say, no way, no way, we won't accept that 1 minute. And so what does Antichrist come and invade Israel to do? He comes to invade Israel to impose the two-state solution. Okay? Exactly what is proposed in the world today by the Muslims and by the EU and by the UN. Everyone loves it except Donald Trump and Israel. Even Australian Prime Minister said, yes, I accept West Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I say, you crazy character. You are approving East Jerusalem to go to the Muslims. Maybe we should allow the Muslims to take half of Jackson, Tennessee. Would that be a good idea? No way. You don't want that to happen, but that's what the Antichrist will do, implying that the Antichrist has an Islamic mindset. Let's continue. Number 43, when Jesus comes back, passenger air travel brings rich Jews, US Jews, to Israel. In Isaiah 60, verse 8 and 9, there's an amazing question that is asked, and it says, who are these that fly as a cloud, as doves to their windows? What on earth is this talking about? This is a prophecy of passenger air travel in the end days. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as doves to their windows? Jumbo jets look like doves. Would you agree? And it says, who are these people who fly as doves? They're flying back with their silver and their gold, it says. Sure, the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. Wow. It's talking about when Jesus Christ returns, Jews in New York, who are filthy rich with their silver and their gold, they return in jumbo jets to Israel because Jesus sets up the kingdom of Israel as the capital of the world, right, chief nation. And they think, wow, I want to be a part of this. They've repented, they've received Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, and they want to be part of his millennial kingdom. Pretty good, eh? And this is an amazing prophecy that man will have the power to fly. We've never had this power until, what, the 20th century. The Bible says, there's about several parts. Jews will live in America. They'll be rich. Man will fly, have the potential power to fly when Jesus returns. Pretty interesting. You like that? Blows my mind. Next one, says 44, when Jesus returns, to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, Psalm 72:15. Sheba is Saudi Arabia. What is the gold of Saudi Arabia? Oil. What does that tell us? It tells us that Saudi Arabia rejects Islam and accepts Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, and gives Jesus control of their oil fields. Wow. Amazing. Maybe they got sick to death of Islam and they said, we're sick of Islam and we want Jesus instead. Okay. Number 45. Leaders of USA, Saudi Arabia and island nations bring gifts to Jesus when he returns. Psalm 72:15. Who are the island nations? The Philippines, Australia, New Zealand, Japan, England. Psalm 72, verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Sounds like Islam, doesn't it? An antichrist. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Hey? Pretty good? You like that? And in verse 19, let the whole earth be filled with his glory, and all nations shall call him blessed, Can you imagine what the world would be like in the millennium when Jesus is returning? Amen. Oh, I love it. I'm excited by it. And these nations will be giving gifts to Jesus, showing they submit to his rule. However, Iran does not submit to his rule. And so Jesus travels to Iran and executes the mullahs, the Ayatollah and the mullahs and the Basij and the Islamic Revolutionary Guard. And the whole Islamic structure of Iran gets executed and killed and destroyed. And their sins are exposed in a justice system that reveals the wicked things they've done. And Iran is given a Christian government with Jesus ruling Iran. And the Iranians come back with happiness and peace and prosperity. Hooray! Jesus has delivered us. And I tell this to Iranian converts and they say, whoa, amazing. And then we look at the next one. 46, Jerusalem's east gate shall be shut as it is today. This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened because Jehovah has entered in through it. Therefore, it shall be shut. When did Jehovah come through the east gate? Palm Sunday, Ezekiel 44, 1 and 2. And the last prophecy, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. Matthew 24, 14. Is the gospel being preached all around the world today? Yeah, your church, for example. Our church, for example. Internet. I got the gospel, a stop-track presentation on my Answers Course YouTube channel, Lesson 7. Amen? Satellite TV, radio, internet, ex-Muslims doing this. So what's the conclusion? Let's teach all nations. And let's be part of fulfilling this prophecy. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Wow, you like it? I am so excited by this, and I want to be ready for the Lord Jesus' return, because he'll say, you have been faithful over very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You've been faithful over the little things, I'll make thee rule over many things. You know what? You think the things of this world are big and a lot, but they're fat nothing. They are nothing compared to what will happen in the millennium. Can you imagine 100 years of super technology from now on with Jesus and no money spent on militaries? Perfect government, no corrupt government, righteousness all over the world. The world will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the prosperity and the peace and the technology, freedoms, in 100 years we'll be ruling, 200 years, space travel, traveling to the furthest parts of the universe maybe, technology beyond your wildest dreams, and you'll be ruling. That's a world of Christ ruling with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then another verse, they shall reign forever. We need to know the times in which we are living, because when I see the King, I don't want to be ashamed, as some Christians will be ashamed. 1 John 2:28. Okay? How about you? Are you ready for the Lord's return? These prophecies are in the Bible. We must take them seriously. A lot of churches don't take them seriously. They think it's a joke. And they are dead and blind and ignorant. And I want Jesus to say, you have been faithful in a little. I'll make thee rule over many things. Don't you?
Yeah.
And that's why I am big time involved in printing this up. I print this up in India, Africa, Philippines, PNG, export to PNG and Pacific, to raise knowledge of God and to teach the second coming and get trained soul winners and trained pastors and trained Bible teachers, because those guys know almost nothing, very little in Africa, very little in India. They don't know how to win souls, don't know how to teach these truths. I want to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is a way to do it. We link in with faithful Christians like yourselves and in other countries, and we rejoice together at millions of people getting saved. Amen? David Gerald told me that we printed 3.2 million stop tracks. He gave it to hundreds and hundreds of pastors to go and give out at Hindu festivals. And he said, we've had reports of 250,000 people making professions of salvation in India at the Hindu festivals and the Catholic festivals. Amen? We live in an exciting time. We have technology to spread the gospel. Generations before couldn't do what we can do. We must take advantage of technology and the wealth that God's given us to spread the gospel. Amen? And you will not have regrets when the Lord Jesus comes. I don't want regrets. I don't want to say, oh, I wish I had have done more. Okay? We need to know the times in which we live. Amen? So, let's work together, shall we? Let's pray together. Let's win souls together. Let's train workers. A lot of people want to serve God but don't know how, and we need to raise their knowledge of the Word of God. Let's stand and we shall pray. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your Word and the prophecies it contains. And Lord, we pray that we'll be ready for your coming, Lord Jesus, and you'll say to each one here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to know the times in which we live and not to be caught sleeping for the lateness of your hour, of the hour in which we live. Help us to see this, discern the signs of the times, and to see that these prophecies are converging and we need to be ready to meet you, Lord. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe someone would say, preacher, I want to be ready for when Jesus comes. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be faithful. I want to be using my time for the glory of God. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for each one here tonight that you'll grant our request and help us to be ready for your return and to do mighty things for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.